Because of the occasion of the installation of your new senior pastor this afternoon at 3 o'clock, I have some family and friends and colleagues in town this weekend and have invited one of them to share God's word with you this morning in scripture and sermon. Ben Johnston Crace and I met in seminary, and in the years following, I can honestly say that I've learned some of the most important lessons in life and in ministry from Ben. I learned how to charm my way into the members-only pub at the University of Chicago. I learned how to catch an 8-pound salmon off a pier in Lake Michigan. And as you were just reminded in the liturgy that the officers recounted, I've learned that for all of us who pledge ourselves to leadership in the church, what it truly means to serve God's people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. For Ben embodies those values and practices them in his ministry. A year and a half ago, Ben had a vision of founding a new kind of congregation, and so left the church where he had been serving in Wisconsin and began something called Farm Church, a way of people gathering together around the practices, both sacred and secular, of farming, what it means to grow food, to break bread together in ways that have been remarkable. He and his family relocated to Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. He may share a little bit of that story today, but he is truly a visionary as the founding pastor of Farm Church and as one of the cutting-edge new church development pastors in our denomination. It's a great privilege to welcome Ben this morning and to have him be with our family and with us this weekend. Ben, thanks for coming.
Pounds. 7-pound salmon. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel. Let us listen together for the word of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, and he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, if you are here, then nothing else matters. And if you are not here, then nothing else matters. So here and now, we do our part to be fully alive and to be here, to be alive to this moment, to listen for your voice, to trust your grace, and to say yes to your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it is good to be here with you, friends, on this Christ the King Sunday. I flew in yesterday from Durham, where I serve Farm Church. The vision of Farm Church is to be a church that gathers people together on a farm and strives to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ by leveraging all of the resources of that farm to address food insecurity. In our still warm Durham soil, the mustard greens and the spinach are thriving right now. Beets and cabbages are ready for harvest. and the garlic bulbs are tucked safely in the soil. As we gather here this morning, right now, the congregation that I serve in Durham is gathering on a 2.5-acre urban farm to water plants, pull weeds, and tend to chickens. In a few moments, they will gather around a table. It's the same table, really, that you have here in this room. They're going to gather around Christ's welcoming table, where they will break the same bread that you break and share the same cup that you share. So when I say that it is good to be here with you, I mean that on several levels. As a longtime friend of Corey's, who comes to you with a handful of stories that he'll never share, but for which I'm willing to be handsomely paid, it's good to be here with you. As one who from North Carolina has rejoiced at Corey and Miriam's coming and beginning with you here in ministry, it's good to be here with you. And as one who brings you peace from a church that is rooted in soil and sacrament, it's good to be here. On the plane on the way here, I was reminded of a story that I love about George Buttrick. George Buttrick was one of the most famous preachers of all time, and he was on a flight once headed back to New York City, where he served as a pastor, and he was just jotting down some notes for his sermon, and the man next to him on the plane looked over several times, and finally his curiosity got the best of him, and so he said to Buttrick, "Hey, listen, I hate to bother you, but what are you working on there?" "Oh, I'm a minister," Buttrick explained, "and I'm working on my sermon for Sunday." "Oh, religion," said the man. "I don't like to get caught up in all the ins and outs and complexities of religion. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, that's my religion." "I see," said Buttrick. "And what do you do?" "I'm an astronomer," said the man. "Oh yes, astronomy," said Buttrick. "I don't like to get caught up in all of the ins and outs and complexities of astronomy. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's my astronomy." Today is Christ the King Sunday in the liturgical calendar of the church, and it's as good a day as any to announce that though we may tend to want to reduce our religion to something we can more easily manage, something easy, something perhaps more user-friendly, Jesus Christ is King. And our belief in Christ as King is one that will take us beyond belief in pithy slogans and easily digestible soundbites into a kingdom that is not like other kingdoms. It's a kingdom where the first are last and the last are first, a kingdom where the rich are poor and the poor are rich. It's a kingdom where the meek inherit everything. A kingdom where you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. A kingdom where you are blessed if you mourn, blessed if you hunger, blessed if you thirst. A kingdom where the king is mocked as he is crowned. Where the king refuses to force anyone to do anything, but instead behaves like a servant. It is a kingdom that defies all that we think we know. It's in the Gospel of Luke, for example, it was a kingdom that was announced first to a priest named Zechariah. In Luke's narrative, Zechariah meets an angel who tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son and that they should name him John. This is the boy who would grow to become John the Baptist, the one who, the angel said, with spirit and power would prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah, however, tactfully tries to remind the angel that he and Elizabeth are getting on in years. In other words, Mr. Angel, sir, this is all very flattering, but we've got our sights set on retirement here. There's talk of downsizing, a smaller place, more time to travel, not to mention the fact that we're just too old. You honestly can't believe that we're ready to be parents to anyone right now, let alone one who's going to make way for the Christ. Zechariah was a priest. But the whole thing was well beyond anything that he could believe. So much so, according to Luke, that the angel renders him speechless. "Because you did not believe my words," says the angel, "you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Oh, to have the power to render speechless those with whom we disagree until the time comes when they can know definitively that they were wrong and we were right. I wonder, though, if this gospel story isn't giving voice to a much more compelling day-to-day truth in our lives, namely that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is so wonderfully beyond belief. That it silences our best efforts to sabotage it with doubts or contain it in structures of our own making. That our best efforts to limit or domesticate Christ's kingdom will always leave us tongue-tied. And here's the thing, we're Presbyterians. We're not good at being tongue-tied. We're smart, competent, compelling, industrious. Some of you today were just ordained and installed as elders and deacons, and later were installing Corey as pastor. And undoubtedly, part of the ethos that permeates a day like today in a life of a church like this one is this beautiful sense that the leaders being called into service right now are God-blessed and gifted. So look out, world. Here we come. So a word of caution, friends. The kingdom to which you belong is marvelously beyond belief. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, these wild things cannot be managed or mastered in any church, but they will call us beyond our wildest imagination for what the church is and can be. It may help to remember that that word that we often translate as church in the New Testament is the Greek word ecclesia, and that the word ecclesia doesn't really mean church. A more accurate translation of ecclesia is called out ones, the ones who are called out of preconceived notions, called out of small human expectations, called out of ruts of religiosity and routines, and into the vastness of God's love and grace and mercy, called out of ourselves beyond all we can comprehend or believe, and into the kingdom of God. I want to talk for a moment about what that looks like. The author of The Little Prince, Antoine Saint-Exupéry, was once quoted as saying this: "If you want to build a ship, don't gather up the people, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea." Let me say that again. If you want to build a ship, don't gather all of the people, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Friends, the church around us, in our culture, every part of it is full of people gathering wood, dividing up the work, and giving orders. Anxious about decline and perceived irrelevance, anxious that their churches have lost the glittering image that they once had in our culture, they are counting nails, and they are consulting shipbuilding instructions from 1957. But if you want to build a ship, you have to teach your people to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Why? Because people who yearn for the sea, people who yearn for it, they're the ones who will turn around and create seaworthy vessels. And if you want to build and nurture a church, you have to teach your people to yearn for the vastness and endlessness of Christ's kingdom. Why? Because the people who yearn for the kingdom, they're the ones who will turn around to create and nurture gatherings of called out ones, living beyond belief, beyond old habits, beyond we've never done it that way before, beyond anything we ever thought was possible. In the projects of LA, there's this one church, and they decided to open their doors to homeless immigrants during the week. Every night, this group, mostly men, homeless, undocumented workers, they would all sleep in the church. And then on Sundays, the priest and some of the dedicated women of the church would arrive early, and they would do everything they could to eliminate the smell that these men left behind. They'd sprinkle Love My Carpet all over the floor and vacuum like crazy. They'd spray about a can of Lysol all over the room. They lit scented candles and put bowls of potpourri in strategic places. They'd burn incense, but the smell persisted. And church being church, people grumbled. They complained. Finally, one day in worship, the priest decided to face the problem head on. During the sermon, he looked at the congregation and said, "What does this church smell like?" People were mortified. Eye contact ceased. Women started searching their purses for goodness knows what. "Come on," said the priest. "What does it smell like?" Finally, an old man who never cared what people thought anyway called out, "Smells like feet." "Exactly," the priest replied. "And why does it smell like feet?" "Because homeless men slept here last night," said a woman. "Why did we let that happen?" said the priest. "It's what we committed to do," someone else said. "And why would we commit to that?" asked the priest. "Because it's what Jesus would do," someone said. "Well then," the priest said, "what does it smell like now?" "It smells like commitment," one man called out. "It smells like roses," one woman shouted. And then everyone in that place laughed and cheered like a church who knew who they were, like a church yearning for the vast and endless sea, a church that had found its voice, yearning for the kingdom. Back in Luke's gospel, Zechariah finally finds his voice. After stumbling around for months in pregnant silence, he finds his voice after his wife Elizabeth proves the angel right and gives birth to their son, John. And so then Zechariah forms a task force to examine effective strategies for the care and nurture of youth who may be inclined to mature and pursue careers in wilderness ministry. That's not what he does. No. He yearns for the vast and endless sea. He imagines the impossible. He dreams beyond belief. He lets a psalm fall from his lips. He yearns for God's kingdom. "By the tender mercy of our God," he cries, "the dawn from on high will break forth upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Friends, what will happen when you yearn for the vast and endless sea? Make no mistake, there are those who sit in darkness and those who suffer in the shadow of death. They are yearning for a called-out church, a church that has found its voice, a church whose belief in Jesus Christ has taken them beyond belief in their announcement and enactment of a kingdom where the first are last and the last are first, the poor are rich and the rich are poor, a kingdom where the meek inherit everything, a kingdom where you pray for your enemies, a kingdom where you love those who persecute you, a kingdom where you are blessed if you hunger, blessed if you thirst, blessed if you mourn, a kingdom where the king is mocked as he is crowned, a kingdom where the king behaves like a servant and invites us to do likewise. Good friends, God bless you as you yearn for that vast and endless kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.